Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 13. Today we will be continuing in our series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 44, the Word of God says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buy it that field." Imagine this picture. Put yourself in this. You are looking for something, and you know it's incredibly valuable, and you're looking for something. And maybe you've been researching and finding maps, and you got your little metal detector, and you're out there and you're hunting for something, and you know what it is, but you're not quite sure where to find it. But you know when you do find it, it means a great treasure. It's a great wealth. And so you're hunting and you dedicate years of your life to this. And you know that this is very precious. You know, it's very precious, very valuable, very desirable to have this. And you find the field where you know that this precious thing is hidden. You don't go and say to the owner, "I'll buy this 5 feet of your land. Will you sell it to me?" No, you go to the owner and say, "I would like to buy your field. How much do you want?" You don't even make an offer. You don't say to the owner, "I would like to buy your field. I'll give you $250,000 for however many acres." Because the owner may say no. You go and you buy the whole field for whatever it takes, absolutely whatever it takes. It reminds me of a story I once heard. There was a guy in an antique shop, and the shop basically had a lot of junk in it. But behind the door, there was a small bowl. It was a vase, really. It was a small bowl from the Ming Dynasty. It was incredibly valuable. Now, the guy who found it said to himself, "Now, how am I going to get this owner to sell me this bowl?" Because he was using it for his cat as a water bowl. And so he's thinking about it. He says, "He might know the value of this. He might not know the value of this, and I don't know." So he's scratching his head and thinking about it. He says to the owner, he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you $1,000 for that cat." And the owner says, "Oh, okay, I guess you can have the cat for $1,000 if you want." He says, "And you know, would you mind, I mean, I don't have anything to feed the cat, I don't have any bowls. Can I just take that bowl behind the door that you're using?" He says, "Oh, no, no, that's a precious bowl from the Ming Dynasty. It's priceless. But you'd be amazed how many cats I've sold since I got that bowl." And the thing is this, you find that thing that is priceless and you do whatever it takes to get it. Why? Because you have joy in your heart. You have an anticipation and there's an expectation of a great benefit because you found this thing that is priceless. And you would do whatever it takes to buy it. And this is like the guy who found this field. He knew that there was something incredibly valuable in the field, but he had to say, "How am I going to get to this thing? Because the owner's never going to sell me that square meter of ground in which it is found. I'll just buy the whole thing." This is like it for us. And he did it because of the joy. Because of the joy that he had when he found that treasure. Well, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which leads to joy. Love, which leads to joy. The word joy there is the word kara. And literally it means to be full of cheer, calmly happy, or well off. And Hastings puts it this way, it's delight of the mind resulting from the assured anticipation of a future good. It's delight of the mind resulting from an assured anticipation of a future good. And psychologically, joy is an index of health. If you have joy, it means you're healthy. So psychologists will gauge your measure of joy. But the idea here is this anticipation of a future good. Do you know what the anticipation, the confident, assured anticipation of a future good is? It's faith. It's faith. When faith works in the processes of our hearts, there's an anticipation that is confident of a future good. And that is our joy. That defines our joy. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you that your joy may remain and that it may be full. How did he do it? He spoke the word of God to them that it would remain and be full. In 1 John 1:4, John says, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. What were they giving them? They were giving him the word of God. Why? Because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, joy comes by faith. And so if we are going to have joy in our heart, that cheer, that sense of well-being that comes from a confident anticipation of a future good, we need to operate in faith. So the first thing that I need in my life, in order to have that joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, is I need to operate in faith. In order to operate in faith, I need the Word of God. And so, faith is the foundation of our joy. Now in Hebrews 11:1, the Word of God says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is a very light definition. You really have to look at the original language if you want to understand what this means and how it relates to joy. Faith is the word pistis. Now faith, pistis. It's a conviction of the truth of anything. So faith is not a wishful thought. Joy is not based on a wishful thought. I hope, but I don't know. No, faith is a confidence. It's a conviction of the truth of anything. And so if I have faith in the things that God says, if I have faith in the Word of God, if I have faith in the promises of God, if I have faith in what God said to us, then I am confident and I have a conviction about the veracity of what he said. That's the only way I can have a confident anticipation of a future good. Because if I'm not confident that it will be as God has said, when I'm facing a difficult trial and God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, when God says, I'll fight your battle, when God says, I work all things together for good, when God says that the end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof, when God says every promise of God is yea and amen, when God says he will take care of all I need, if God says this and I have a confidence in the things that God has said and I'm confident of the truth of what God had said, then I will have a confident anticipation that what God had said will come about. And that defines my joy. So when it says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, really what we're dealing with is the fruit of the Spirit is the result of what faith produces in our lives. So we have confidence in the truth of the Word of God. Faith works by love, the Word of God tells us. Okay, how is it that I'm confident in the promises of God? How is it that I'm confident that God's not just putting me on? People do that. Well, first of all, God is not a man that he should lie. But second of all, God loves me to the point where he gave himself for me. And if he freely gave his own son, What is going to withhold from me now? What promise will he not give to the believer if he gave his son for the believer? He gave the hard part. Why would he withhold the easy part? God gave his son. That was the evidence that God can be trusted with his love toward us. And so because I have this evidence that God has provided of the love that he has for me, I can also be confident that the all-powerful God will do exactly as he has said. And because he is God, I know very well he is able to do all that he has said. And so we anticipate with a confident assurance and an expectation that that which is coming will be good. Now, sometimes we're not so sure. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, this situation looks this way, and it scares me, and I'm a little bit nervous about it, because what if it doesn't work out in the way that I hope? Or what if it doesn't work out, and what the result is something very painful? What if I'm in this trial, in this situation, where everything is coming against me, and I collapse in it. I get wiped out in this situation. You see, that's called a lack of trust in God. God said that you don't have to fight your battles. God said you stand still in them. God said he fights your battles. God says you just keep going. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. I'll order your steps. All the stuff that's happening around you, don't even pay any attention to it. You just keep going forward. And I say to myself, but God, what if I step on a landmine? And God says, don't worry about landmines, I direct your path. Now, if I trust what God has said, that's going to bring a great deal of comfort and peace into my heart. I'll have joy again. Hey, God's going to take care of it for me. It's like this. Imagine that you have a huge debt on your house. You buy a house, whatever amount of money it costs. What does a house cost nowadays? I guess it depends where you are. Let's just say you buy like a $400,000 house. Okay, I guess that's average in this area. You buy a $400,000 house. And all of a sudden, you lose your job. And you've got this $2,500 a month mortgage. And you've lost your job. Well, $2,500 a month mortgage and no job is a very daunting prospect. And so you're not really sure how it's going to come out, and you start to lose sleep, you start to worry, you're job hunting, but nothing's coming through except the job at Burger King, and $10 an hour, even $15 an hour isn't going to pay your $2,500 mortgage, and you're nervous, you're scared. And you say to yourself, what am I going to do as you're losing sleep? And it keeps you awake and you're thinking about it all the time and you start getting into fight with your family and you got tension building. And along comes some really rich guy. He says, you know what? I like you. For whatever reason, I'm going to pay your mortgage. And he goes to the bank and he gives you a promise. I'm going to pay your mortgage. I have billions of dollars. 400 grand for me is no problem at all. I'm going to just pay off your mortgage because I think you're a good guy. And you know the guy is rich and you're like a little bit shocked. And you go home and you say to your wife, hey, this guy, he's going to pay our mortgage. And that whoever, Donald Trump or Warren Buffett or whoever is out there that's a billionaire. Bill Gates said he's going to pay my mortgage. Imagine if. Hypothetical. And you go, well, Bill Gates said he's got a fair mortgage, he's got $50 billion, he can pay 400 grand, no problem. And you get all happy and there's great joy and you go out and you kiss your wife and you take her out to dinner to Burger King because you still can't really afford anything. And you're really, really happy about it. And all of a sudden there's this confident anticipation and it brings great cheer, great joy into your life. Now, one minute you were worried as could be, the next minute you're just as delighted as can be. Why? You started trusting someone who gave you a promise with an ability. It's like that with God. We trust someone who gives us a promise with an ability. God is able, and He has promised, and He cannot lie. And because we have these amazing, great, precious promises from God, and we believe the promises from God, in every situation we can have amazing and great joy, because in every situation we can have a great and confident expectation with an assurance from God. And we get very happy about this. And I say, wow, my great worry is over. Can you imagine, for example, remember Private Lynch, Jessica Lynch, in the Iraqi war? She was a young private in the military. I think she was in a mechanized division. And they got ambushed by Iraqis. And they got into a firefight with them, but they were way outnumbered, way outgunned. And she was captured. And in the process, her legs were broken. And the U.S. Marines, I think it was the Marines, maybe it was the Rangers, I'm not sure which one now, but the U.S. military found her. There was somebody who knew where she was in the hospital. That person went and they told a commander of U.S. troops nearby, and the commander let whoever it is that's necessary, they let them know, and they organized a rescue of Private Lynch. And this young woman, can you imagine the joy that was in her heart? They took volunteers, and I think actually it was the Rangers. They took volunteers, and they wanted volunteers to go rescue this young woman. And they had an ample amount of volunteers because that's how American soldiers tend to be. And so they got all these volunteers to rescue this woman, and they went into the hospital, and there was an intense firefight. There was a huge battle. And the soldier went into Private Wrench's room. They were looking for her all throughout the hospital, and they went into her room, and they found her. And the soldier said, "United States soldier, are you Private Lynch?" And she said, "I'm a United States soldier also." And they rescued her. Can you imagine the joy that was in her heart at the sound that she heard? Not the firefight, but "United States soldier, I'm a United States soldier, and I'm here to rescue you." And she's thinking, it's over. It's over. I'm finally going to be safe. I'm finally going to be taken care of. It's over. I can't even fathom the kind of joy that young woman must have experienced. It's like that with God. It's like that with God. You get into these situations, you have things happening. And God says, "Don't worry. I'm going to give you promises for your circumstances." And whatever it is that's challenging us, God says, "I give you promises for your circumstances. I will provide for your need. I will direct your path. I will fight your battle. I will give you wisdom. I will let you know how to go about it. I'll give you the words to say." Whatever it is, God gives it to you, and He says that He will give it to you, and you know that He is able. And in the midst of that circumstance, there's this great relief. And there's a confident, assured expectation that whatever it was is now just as good as resolved. Because God said. That's our joy. Because we trust the Word of God. So that's our joy. Joy is the substance. The word substance there is hypostasis. And literally it means the foundation of our confidence. Joy is the foundation of our confidence. And it says, of the things hoped for. Hope for. The things hoped for. Elpizomenon. It's a present passive participle. The hope is produced by the confidence. And then it means to hope and expect with desire. Literally, it's saying our confident hoping foundation. Our confident hoping foundation. Faith is our confident hoping foundation. And is the evidence, elekos, that by which a thing is proved or tested, of the things, pragmaton, that which has been done, an accomplished fact, and that which now exists. This is the things not seen. Now here's the thing. Faith is not prognostication. Faith is not me predicting the future. Faith is not me being able to figure out and guess accurately what God is going to do. How often do we say, do you have faith that God will do it? Well, I don't know if He's going to do it. I just hope He's going to do it, but I don't know if He's going to do it. I guess if I had more faith, I would know. No, you're saying that faith is the ability to prognosticate. It's not prognostication. Faith is only found when I'm oriented to the finished work. In other words, in Hebrews 14:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All the works were finished. That's not just talking about the redemptive work. That's talking about God's entire plan for your life was finished from the foundation of the world. What it really is, it's a confident assurance in reality that already exists. Not that will exist, but that already exists. You just can't see it. Have you ever seen or have you ever been aware of a reality that already exists? There's plenty of realities that exist that we're aware of, but we can't see them and we can't experience them. For example, China. I am absolutely confident that China exists. There is not one measure of doubt in my mind that there is this big land in Asia called China. And I have no doubt that if I got on a plane and it was the right plane, that I could get to China. And it seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? But here's the thing about China. I've never been there. Until I go there, I can't say that I know experientially that China exists. But I certainly am confident that it exists. No doubt in my mind. But you've never seen China. I don't need to see China to know it exists. I see all the results of China. I buy something in the store, it says made in China. I'm assuming that little label isn't lying to me. After all, I do believe that people landed on the moon. I'm not one of those guys who doesn't say, no, that's a conspiracy. And I don't think that the label that says made in China is a conspiracy either. Faith is a confident assurance in what already is in eternity, albeit I can't see it. Part of the thing that challenges us is this trick with time. Because we go moment to moment, and we say, well, it's not here, is it? Because I can't see it anywhere. It's not here. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You ever buy something from Amazon? Or from online somewhere? Alright, you buy, let's say, I don't know, what do you get from Amazon? A book from Amazon. And Amazon says, in stock. And if you order this book and you get free shipping with $49 purchases, you order this book, you will know that that book will arrive. You don't sit there scratching your head wondering, is this book going to arrive or isn't it? If I order this book, will it arrive? Will Amazon really do that? I ordered a book, will they really do that for me? You know, that's how people are with God. As though Amazon is more reliable than God. And I don't have anything against Amazon. I order stuff from there all the time. But people act like Amazon is more reliable than God. Christians are more confident in Amazon than in God. Because when they pray, when they ask God for something, when there's a desperate desire in their heart and they turn to the Lord in prayer and they say, God, please. And God says, ask and you shall receive. And they say, will I receive if I ask? It's like saying, order and you will receive. Will I receive if I order Amazon? And Amazon says, of course you will. And God says, of course you will. But they feel more comfortable with Amazon than they do with God. And you get something from Amazon and they say, okay, it'll arrive in 4 to 10 days. They always give themselves interesting spreads. 4 to 10 days, it's arrived. Day 5 is, where is it? Day 6, oh man, it still isn't here yet. And somebody has to say to you, they said it could take 10 days, oh, but it's day 6 and it's not here yet. You know why they're upset that it's not there yet? Because they had an expectation. They say, what's with you? I was expecting it already. What's with you? And they actually get mad that it isn't there yet because that's how great their anticipation is in the confidence. What do you mean it's not here yet? It was there, wasn't it? You said it was in stock. Where is it? But with God, it's different. With God, they say, God, will you? Maybe you're not answering. Maybe God won't answer me. Because they don't know the love that He has for them. And so they have trouble operating in faith toward Him, toward His promises. Because they don't know that God's love is greater than Amazon's desire for business. But God will answer. And God does answer. I'm always amazed at the things that seem so trivial in my mind. And I ask God, and you know, He answers even though they are trivial in my mind. Because they are real. And God said, ask. And He does what He says. This issue of joy is so critical. Sometimes people lose their joy because they fall into something difficult. But the Word of God says in James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so, well, how can I be joyful in falling in diverse temptations? And the word temptations there doesn't mean temptation like of Satan. It means temptations as in testings. When you're tested in different ways, count it all joy. And that's really difficult sometimes because we don't enjoy the test. And the problem we have with the test is that we respond to the test emotionally rather than thinking with the Word of God. And in our emotions, we experience negativity and therefore we react negatively toward the test. Take your emotions out of it. They have nothing to do with anything. By the way, that's a good practice in life anyway. Take your emotions out of it. They have nothing to do with anything. They don't think. They're not capable of it. They only respond. Give them something good to respond to. Now, here's the thing. Acts 20:24 says, none of these things move me. And he was talking about some challenges. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord to justify the gospel of grace. Here's the thing. Joy requires a cross. Joy requires a cross. Let's put it this way. The absence of a cross is manifested in self-orientation. If I'm oriented to me, how things make me feel, how I like things, what my preferences are, What does it do for my self-image? What does it do for what I want it to happen? Is this the way that I like things? I'll never actually have joy. It will always be frustrating. It will always make me angry. It will always be a sore spot. It will always be a painful thing. And there's always going to be some element of bitterness. Whatever it is, there just won't be joy. By the way, joy is a good gauge of whether there's a cross in your life. If it's oriented to me, it's not a joyful thing. Why? Because there's no good thing in me. Romans chapter 7. There's no good thing in me. Joy is a good gauge to see if there's a cross in my life. If there is no cross, there will be no joy. If there is a cross, joy comes quite quickly. And so, that getting rid of self-orientation is absolutely vital and picking up a cross. What did Jesus say? If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Denying yourself means stop being self-oriented. Picking up a cross, start being Christ-oriented and follow me. Christ orientation is great joy. Why? Because that's where the joy is found. That's where the confident expectation is found, is in Christ orientation, oriented to His mind, His thoughts, His will. And I develop a confident expectation because my orientation is right. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul said, I glory in tribulations. Are you serious? Who are you trying to kid? You glory in tribulations. Have you ever read that and thought that, is this guy serious? If I saw somebody and they said, you know, I really glory in tribulations, I think, you know, I don't know that you know what you're talking about. Have you ever had tribulations that you glory in them? But Paul, who had some significant tribulations, said, I glory in tribulations because there was a confident expectation in the midst of the tribulation. He knew that in the tribulation, he would develop the first characteristic of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4, which is, of course, the long-suffering patience of God. He would develop the love of God in tribulation. He would develop confident expectation, hope, confident expectation in tribulation. So he had gloried in his tribulation. He was actually excited about his tribulations. I've never met someone excited about tribulations, but Paul was excited about tribulations. That's the level of joy that he had. Can you imagine that? Some difficult challenge comes in life and you go, yes! Most of us are like, no! And he's like, yes! No! I don't want a difficult challenge, Paul said, bring it on. Why? He knew the outcome. He trusted God. He knew the outcome. People are going to rail against you. They're going to despise you. Oh, score. What? But didn't Jesus say, blessed are you when they do that? Because that's what they did of the prophets. And Paul believed it. Paul actually was crazy enough to believe the Word of God. You know, Satan is the king of rational. Satan is the king of reason, good reason. Because good reason doesn't really require much of faith. But God brings faith. There's no rational thing about glorying in tribulation unless, of course, you realize that tribulation is a good thing, regardless of what the emotions may claim. Tribulation is a good thing. And so he says, I have confident expectation out of my tribulation. And then get this, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, If you have a light affliction, it works an eternal weight of glory. He's happy about his eternal weight of glory. He wasn't thrilled about being beheaded, but he sure was happy about the eternal weight of glory. But you know what? He wasn't bothered by being beheaded either. He's not absent from the body, present with God. For me to die is gain. To live is Christ, but dying is gain. So he was happy about the promotion. Imagine you're at work and the boss says, we're going to increase your salary tenfold and we're going to make you the head of company. And you say, I don't know if I can handle that. Or you can say, yes! And you know, people will say both. Paul was the guy who said, we're going to promote you unto eternity now, Paul. And Paul says, bring it on. Bring it on. It's gain to me. It's a lot of gain to me. Bring it on. That's joy. That's a guy who had a confident expectation. That's a guy who has some joy. You know why? Because in Romans 5:2, you access grace by faith. You realize that his joy was rooted in grace. And this grace is accessed by faith. If I have joy, it's because I trust God. If I lack joy, it's because I don't. It is that simple. Amen?